seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You can only imagine. You can only imagine what it will be like to be in heaven. Now it does go on to say, but God has revealed to us by His Spirit. So there are some things God has revealed to us. And so this is not heaven according to art. This is heaven according to what the Bible has to say. And those of you who have Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, I mean, the guy is just prolific in his research and his thoughts about what heaven will be like. And it's just, you know, we could have a lot of messages on heaven. When you think how long eternity is, I have such a short time to decide if I want to go to heaven. And if I want to come the right way, there's only one way, that is, Jesus is the way to come through Christ and to receive His forgiveness and His gift of eternal life. Because heaven's all about Jesus. And people who think they can live like hell, but in the end I'll still go to heaven, will be really mistaken. Because heaven's all about Jesus. Worshipping Him, adoring Him, serving Him. And if you don't want anything to do with Jesus down here, well, heaven's about Jesus. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to go to Jesus now. You have to love Him, you have to serve Him. When you think of how long heaven is, I mean, the eternity in heaven, you better give it some serious thought. If you have an eternity ahead of you, it warrants you to think about it and make sure that you're going to go through it. So as we think about heaven, I hope that it'll give you thirst, a yearning to make sure that you're right with God, that you will go to heaven. There are such lousy ideas out there about what heaven is like. I read one pastor who expressed this sentiment. He says, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. When asked why, he replied, I can't stand the thought of endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's also terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated and spend eternity in a place like that. This is a seminary-educated pastor who is very misguided in his idea of what heaven is like. John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, writes this. Nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our hearts sink forever and ever. That's it? That's the good news? Gary Larson captured a common misperception of heaven in his Far Side cartoon. In it, a man with angel wings and a halo sits on a cloud doing nothing with no one nearby. He has the expression of someone marooned on a desert island with absolutely nothing to do. And a caption shows his inner thoughts, and it reads, "Wish I brought a magazine." Will heaven be boring? What will we do for all eternity? I like what Dorothy Sayers wrote. Quote, "The people who hanged Christ never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe." It's good. It's good. Jesus is dynamic. Heaven will be dynamic. Jesus was a threat. And because Jesus was a threat to secular society, they crucified him. He was too dynamic for them. So what will be some of the dynamics happening in heaven that make me actually want to go there, that make me think about it and desire to be there? Well, we can't help but start with the one that is the most obvious. Yes, we will worship. I love good worship service. When the Spirit of God is present and moves and says, wow, I can do this for a long time. The highest and most intense activity in heaven will be to ascribe to God unrestricted adoration and awe and love and worship. Now, American humorist Mark Twain pictured the music of heaven as being very boring. Here's what he says. I don't know where Mark Twain got his idea from. It goes on all day and every night during a long, it's usually a stretch of 12 hours at a time, the singing of hymns. Nay, it is one hymn alone. The words are always the same. In number, there are but a dozen. There's no rhyme. There's no poetry. It's Mark Twain. Heaven was just a long, boring hymn. It's all rusted. You will find none of that in the book of Revelation. There is nothing boring about the way we will worship God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And I guess here's where we get the image of harps. Because in Revelation chapter 14, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 2, verse 3, this part. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters. And like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harpists, and they sang a new song. There's another place where it talks about they sang a new song. Songs will never get stale. You get a song, and you like it so much, you sing it over and over and over again. After a while, you go, oh, man, could we just sing something else for a change? In heaven, that will never, ever happen. Songs will never get stale. And we're going to sing a new song. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Why? Because you will always be learning. That's one of the next things we'll be looking at. We'll always be learning. It's always something new to sing about. Go, wow, I just learned something more about the dynamics of what God did. When we talk about the miracles He did, we're just going to start singing a new song of worship and praise, like what He did. It's going to be phenomenal. Here, it's easy to go into neutral. There are some of the hymns that I grew up with. I can sing tenor in my sleep. Some of those hymns. I've sung them 1,000 times. Literally. Probably more than 1,000. And I just know the tenor line by memory. I can sing it with my mind in neutral. I can just sing it thinking. You know, sometimes you're walking and all of a sudden you find yourself, you're humming a tune. You weren't even intentional. Just sort of out of nowhere, you just start whistling or humming a tune. Just, and your mind is almost in neutral, but just something just all of a sudden comes. Our minds will never be in neutral. We will be so engaged in our awe of God. Guys, do you remember the first time you saw your wife? Very first time, is your jaw drop? Did your eyes get big like this? Did you have to take out a Kleenex because you were drooly? You go, wow! What happened to the good old days, right? Where we just keep doing that. I still just love looking at my wife. She's so pretty. She's just all right. In heaven, after 100 million years, you're going to look at Jesus and you're going to go, wow. Worship will never be stale. It will be so dynamic. It'll be so fresh. Because in heaven, you don't get tired. You don't get bored. You never get tired. You're always on your game. You're always at your best. You're always at the peak of love. Worship is your perfect. And the good times just keep going. Forever. Oh, yes. No one in heaven will be tone deaf. No one will lack musical appreciation. There's always some people who don't like music. Say, I've had some people, I remember especially in Medicine Hat at the church there, there was a couple of people who didn't give a hoot about music. So during the whole time of singing, they just stood there. They have zero interest in singing. They don't like music. They're just there for the sermon. I'm just there to learn. Like, they have no bent for singing at all. I know. I feel sorry for them. What a wonderful way to express emotion through music. Music seems to me. In heaven, you will be so moved, you won't quit singing. You are going to keep worshiping the Lamb as well. And oh, there will be no worship wars. There will be such harmony as all of us collectively and individually sing new songs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to, heaven will be so melodious and aesthetically pleasing. No one's taste will ever be offended. You will never be turned off by music or someone worships. Someone plays their guitar up there, plays their harp or whatever it is they're all going to play up there. But no one will be offended. We're just going to have such an awesome time worshiping our Lord. And we will do it because we want to. In 2003, when Saddam Hussein's statue was torn down in Baghdad, the people rejoiced. Because people had been forced to come to the square and pay their tribute, their respects to the statue of Saddam Hussein. They were forced to do that. And so I still can picture my mind on TV watching as they have that rope around, they're tearing down the statue of Saddam Hussein. People just cheered. Finally, they weren't forced to come there. You know, lot all his ways. In heaven, nobody will be forced. Because first of all, you will be in heaven because you want to be there. You will be so preoccupied with the awesomeness of our Lord. It will always be fresh. It will always be spontaneous. Because worship is a response to what we know about God. And the more you know, or you will respond in worship. The second activity in heaven will be learning. In heaven, there will be no preachers. Amen? Come on, you can be feel free to say amen. Okay. Amen. Okay, there we go. There'll be no preachers in heaven. There's no secondhand learning. There's no one telling us about the Lord. The Lord, the very source of truth, Himself will be teaching us. We can talk to Him. He'll be the one telling us what He did in these miracles. He will give us His perspective. The living source of truth, Himself will teach us. You know, there's a part of us that, you know, sometimes we hear this thing, well, we don't understand now, but in heaven we'll know everything. I'm not sure that we will know everything right away. I think heaven will be a learning experience. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see, you know, as through a mirror darkly, through a glass darkly, but then face to face.
There's two words for know in the Greek language. There's the gnosko, which means to know, knowledge. And then there's epignosko. Epi means more intensely. We will know more intensely about what we know less of today. We read the stories, we read the miracles, but we don't have it full just. But in heaven, we say, hey, Lord, what was it like? Could you describe the picture for what it was like when Peter got out of the boat and walked on water? Could you tell me about the expression on his face, what he saw? There are so many miracles we'll talk about. We're going to learn. We're just going to learn so much about what God has done. You can be perfect and not know everything. Jesus, as a child, was perfect, but the Bible says he grew in wisdom. As a child, he was a perfect child, but he grew in wisdom. In the same dynamics, I think in heaven, we'll be perfect, but we will continue to learn. And we'll just learn more and more. We're just going to ask God more questions, and we'll just learn more. And the wow factor will never, ever cease. It's going to go. That's an awesome story. In a Gallup poll of people's perceptions of heaven, only 18% of people thought they would grow intellectually. And yet we will. All of us will be on a learning curve. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says this, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace." In the coming ages, he will reveal more to us of his grace. It's just going to be an ongoing learning experience. It's going to be a Paul Harvey experience. Every time we can ask some more questions, and we'll say, "Now you know the rest of the story. Now you know the rest of the story." And he'll tell us some more, and so now you know the rest of the story. "Well, what about this one?" He'll tell us, "Then now you know the rest of the story." I have a feeling not only will God tell us all kinds of stories, I have a feeling he's going to repeat himself. You know why? If it's a really interesting story, you'll say, "Tell it to me again." If you are a grandparent and you have the privilege of tucking your little grandchild into bed, and it's like, "Grandma or Grandpa, tell me a story." Okay. And you go back to your younger years and you try to think of some exciting thing you used to do. You tell them the story and they'll laugh. And they go to say, "Tell it to me again." Oh, then you say it again. And then they laugh. "Tell it to me again." You go, "Oh, how many different ways can I tell the same story?" Because some stories are so exciting, you want to hear it again. My wife and I can just have experienced something. You know what she'll say? "Let's talk about it again. We just experienced it." "Yeah, but let's talk about it. It was so exciting, you just sort of go through it in your mind again and again and again." There is one particular story that has been repeated hundreds of times. It's called Art and the Bull. Now, it's not saying he's full of you know what. That's not what it's saying, okay? It just says Art and the Bull. Now, I had an experience as a child on the farm. Now, that just has left quite an impression in my mind. So when the grandchildren say, "Grandpa, tell me a story," especially a bedtime, and it's with all our grandkids, "Grandpa, tell me the bull story." Well, okay. So finally, what my daughter did, and she's a bit of a, well, she's an artist. She's very creative. And she writes wonderful poetry, and she's a designer, and she's an artist. So she created a little book based on my experience with the bull on the farm. So she has written it in poetry form and has all kinds of pictures, you know, to show, you know, what happened. And so, you know, right in the beginning, when you open it up, it says, a long time ago on a farm in the country lived a small boy named Art. There were so many chores for him to do every day, so he'd often get an early start. There were lots of animals around on the farm, and he'd feed them till they were all full. But there was one animal Art didn't at all like on the farm. That was the big, mean wolf. Then it goes on to say the experience I had one day when I had to go get the cows to, you know, for it was milking time, and they were about, a good half mile away, and I had to go through the pasture to get the cows, and Will decided that day that it was time to show who was in charge. And I literally ran for my life. That big shorthorn just came after me, and first he looked at me and dug his hooves in the ground a bit and grunted and growled and did whatever they do, and then he discharged me. And I just ran for my life. And as a child, you can just imagine the horror that is there. And my mom had just looked out the window, saw it happening, and so she grabbed a broom and started running after the bull. Bad thing to do, because if you don't catch one, you can turn around and get the other. Well, anyway, I was running through the trees, and it's quite the story, actually. Especially according to my daughter, the way she writes it, it's just, wow. And the bull got closer and closer to Art and slowly lowered his head. He gave a grunt once or twice, started charging, and Art thought, I'm dead. Art was too far from the fence to climb the other side, so he just ran and ran and ran real fast, all the while he cried, someone help me, please. But there was no one to hear. There was no one around at all, no one far, no one near. So he ran through the field, and he ran through some trees, and he ran fast, at least, because one thing he knew for certain, he had to get away from this beast. Art could see the fence not far, but he's getting weak. Maybe that bull wouldn't follow him if he ran it through the creek. So he splashed through the water, so did the bull. Soon it'd be too late. But Art soon reached the fence and quickly slid under the gate. And of course, she's got some wonderful graphics for that. Well, that was way too close to call, and just in time he ducked. Art took in a deep breath then. He couldn't believe his luck. So he walked home and told his dad what the bull had done. Dad couldn't believe his ears, so he ran, got the gun, and that's true. So Dad brought his gun and Art too, and he walked at a fast rate, straight through the yard and through Mum's flowers, right through the big gate. There was the big bull, tall and proud, walking with a strut. So Dad snuck behind it, lifted his gun, and shot it right in the butt. That's true. The bull snorted and wheezed and moaned real loud. It stomped and jumped and was off like a jet. There, said Dad, now there's a lesson that bull will never forget. Dad picked up Art in his arms and said, son, you are my joy, and now that bull will always remember no one messes with my bull. So, tell it to you again. You can imagine, it's like, Grandpa, say it again. And then you try to, you know, all the dynamics with it and all the noises and, the, you know, it's just after a while you go. Well, so, to my rescue, our daughter also did one on Mischievous Rachel. She also has a book about something mischievous she did. And so maybe someday I'll tell you. Read you part of that story, though, of her experience that happened when she was a schoolgirl in Three Hills at Prairie. So, yes. Yes, my dad did shoot the bull, but it was not, it was with a 22 and it was with birdshot. It was just to teach a lesson. So, some of you maybe don't know what birdshot is, but it's anyway. It's just tiny little pellets. And, it gives a good punch. It let the bull know in a real hurry who was in charge after that. And that crazy bull knew if I went to get the cows, if I didn't have the gun with me, he would run after me. He knew. If I carried the gun, the state of resistance off. It was a smart thing. So, anyway, learning. Why did I say that? Okay. in heaven, I have a feeling we're going to say it again. Say it again. That is such a miracle of God. How you delivered the Israelites out of Egypt through the waters, and the waters parted, and the ground is dried right up. Could you describe to me what the banks of the waters would look like as he was banked up and overflowed, and then the Egyptians came and came in and wiped them out? Could you tell to me again? Wow. Heaven is going to be one big learning experience. It's going to be awesome, folks. Thirdly, and there are a few here that will really appreciate this, there will be administration in heaven. Yeah, for some of you who like administration, this one's for you, okay? Actually, this is for all of us. You might say, you got to be kidding. Now, if heaven is all about administration, I know I'll be on the other side of the tracks. I know that, okay? But keep in mind, I'll also be perfect, and so I'll be better at administration. You see, politics is the art of staying in power. Government is the art of getting things done. In heaven, we will be achievers. We will get things done. Anybody here with a list that doesn't always get done? I had this list of all these things I want to do, and I just didn't get around to it. Well, in heaven, we will be such achievers. There will be nothing left undone. Let us just get better and better and better. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 5, and we will reign with him forever and ever. The Bible says we will reign with him. God will give us authority to oversee his works. And we will rule with him. We will reign with him over this new earth, the new heavens that he's going to create in the end times. He will give us authority to rule over what he has recreated. It's going to be awesome. Remember when God first made Adam and Eve? He said, okay, now I've made this, but I'm giving you authority and dominion to subdue and rule over the earth. We have been given authority to rule. One day, that authority will be enhanced as under God, we will rule this recreation with full authority. It's going to be awesome. It's like this huge corporation owned by Dad, but everybody else in the family have some shares in it. Folks, we've got some shares in a new recreation that's coming up. We're going to have almost like part owners. It's our inheritance. The Bible talks about inheritance. It's stuff we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. Absolutely awesome. We're going to reign with it. In fact, and I got to get on with my time here. Bible says he will confer a kingdom on us. That's literally the term. He will confer a kingdom on us. Wow. What God will give us is just unreal. 1 Corinthians 6:3. There's one verse there that I don't have a good understanding of. But the Bible says one day you and I will judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. It says, we're going to judge angels. Now, I can't go off in a rabbit trail on that. But two things. Because let's face it. Angels are less than we are. Angels are ministering spirits, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and about verse 29. Here's the last verse of Hebrews 1. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. That's what Hebrews 1 says. They're ministering spirits. They minister to us. We are above angels. The Bible says one day, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, we will judge angels. We're going to have a lot of power. And I'm going to tell my guardian angels, we'll do that. We'll do that. We'll do that. Because maybe I don't feel like doing it that way. I'll let him do it. No, I think we'll always feel like doing something. I don't understand it, but Bible says we will have a kingdom conferred on us. We will judge angels. There's something about the next life. We're going to be so alive. We're going to be so capable. We will be such achievers. Yeah, some of you people look at me and you say, you did that? You know, you're from Clarezone. You don't have what it takes to do something like that. Well, I can. No, I'm perfect. God's going to give me a kingdom. God's going to give me an area to rule, and I will reign. I will rule. And the word for reign literally comes from the word to be king. We're going to be kings with him. We're going to rule. It's going to be a kingly rule. We will exercise over areas of his recreation. Awesome. Well, fourthly, we will also serve. And I know that might not excite some of you folks, but the Bible says that in heaven, we're going to serve. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Revelation 7, verse 14. I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And several times, the Bible makes reference to serving him. We will serve him. The reward of being a faithful servant here on this earth is one day I will serve even more. The reward for faithful service is not retirement, it's more work. Didn't Jesus say to the one who was faithful with his 5 talents, I'm going to bless you with 5 more? People always say, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person. Right? You want to get something done, ask a busy person. One with 5 talents will be given 5 more talents to do. One with 2 talents, 2 talents. The reward of service is more service. Because that's our reward. We're serving our King. It is a privilege to serve Him. But it will be in an environment where there's no pride, no envy, no boasting, no suspicion, no sin. It will be a pleasure to serve. It will be a pleasure to serve. We will want to serve God. We will want to serve each other. Well, fifthly, is fellowship. Like the desert monks who withdrew into the desert to live apart from human companionship, we still have some people who say, I only need God. As spiritual as that sounds, that is not biblical. When God made Adam, he said, it is not good that man be alone. Adam had God. God said, that's not enough. Now, don't get me wrong here. God is enough. God said, I have more in life. It's not just me and Jesus. God has more to give us. Out of our relationship with Jesus, He gives us many things. The greatest gifts, other than Jesus and salvation and knowing and walking with Him, is His people. The church is God's gift to us. We will be with people. We are going to have a great, great time. I mentioned the other Sunday. You know, those who, you know, they say they love God, but they just don't have any use for the church. Well, we read in Hebrews. The day when we get there, it says we're going to come to the church, the first group. You get there, and there's the church waiting for you. It's going to be a huge church. Numberless people. We're going to have fellowship. And one of our great Protestant reformers, John Calvin, said this. To be in paradise and live with God is not to speak to each other and be heard by each other, but is only to enjoy God, to feel His goodwill and rest in Him. Now, I credit John Calvin with longing for the joy that comes from being in heaven, but I totally disagree with John Calvin. Heaven is God. You're right. That's why I want to be there, but it's also more. It's the people of God. It's those He's made in His image. And I long for the day when I can go. And I can be with my loved ones. I have a mom and a dad who both in their 20s give their hearts to the Lord and walk with Christ, they are heaven. And I am looking forward to seeing them. And there's nothing wrong in saying, you know what? I could hardly wait to see my dad. I could hardly wait to see grandma and grandpa. I could hardly wait to see my brother. Or even our little kids. I could hardly wait to see our little girl that we lost. You long to be with those who've gone ahead. You want to be with them. They are image bearers of God. And you want to fellowship with God. And along with them, you want to bow before the Lord and worship. You want to serve them together. But you want to be with others. And that's what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, you are my joy and my crown in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when I am in the presence of Jesus, I will look around. I'm going to say, you're my joy and my crown. That doesn't take away from Jesus. It's not like Jesus going, having this competitive spirit saying, uh-oh, you're focusing too much on people now. You better focus on it. There's no competition. Jesus wants me to interact with others. That's why he has prepared this place for us together. It's going to be a huge family hug. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. That's how I want to be there. And Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, he says, one day you will be at the banquet table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God wants us to experience the dynamics of having fellowship and banqueting with the saints of old. That's one of the blessings in store for us. It's that fellowship with the people of God. Vance Hefner was asked, will we know each other in heaven? And his reply was, we will only truly know each other in heaven. You think you know me now? You don't. Every once in a while, Rachel will do something with a straight face. And I don't know if she's serious or not. She'll do something, and I'll look at her and go, hello? And she'll look at me, don't you know me yet? I'm just pulling your leg. Oh, okay. I thought maybe for a moment you just kind of lost it. Well, and she'll just play little tricks. She said, you don't know me, do you? She's right. I don't know her. We know so little of each other, folks. We think we know each other. We think we know each other. But there, we will truly know each other. We will really appreciate as we know each other more and more and better. The fellowship will be awesome. You look at the good times. You see all these people at Tim Hortons having a coffee, talking and laughing, having a good time. Folks, it doesn't come close to what's going to be like with that. The good times we're going to have then will just you can't imagine. You cannot imagine what it will be like to have that fellowship with the loved ones. Last thing to propose is according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says this, and I heard a voice from heaven say, it's Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, and their deeds will follow them. Nobody will be tired of that. No one will be tired of that. No one will be winded. No one will be short of breath. We will just be totally re-energized. The word for rest, when it says, they will rest from their labors, it's actually a sailor term for a sailor that came home after a rough time on the seas. He came home to be refreshed. so he could hit the sea again. We will always be refreshed. That's what the Bible says. Refreshed. Eager to go. Hey, you want to go for a trip? Where are we going? Neptune. Oh, well, I just came back from Earth. I'm kind of tired. Oh, okay, sure, whatever. Okay, off you go to Neptune. Oh, by the way, you want to go to Mars? I guess. I don't know where you got the energy from, but okay. No. We will never, never be tired. Can you imagine? You just got home and you go to the next party. Isn't that awesome? Never tired. Never. You just had one sleepover and then you have the next one. And it just keeps going on. Awesome. When God gave us the Sabbath, the seventh day to rest, it's not just for physical or mental rest. It is to be able to take in and enjoy the works of our labors for the 6 days previous. Well, Monday, I had some thoughts, things I thought I would like to do downstairs. Rachel says, why don't we just pop in the truck and go to Coleman? Let's just get away from it. Okay. Well, it's another excuse to leave work, so off we go. And off to Coleman we go. And we just enjoyed the scenery. Found a nice little restaurant. Came back, hit Highway 22, coming up to the foothills here. Just like, then we tell ourselves, why? Why don't we do this more often? I've lived here 2.5 years. That's the first time I've driven home. Just to enjoy the sea. Why do we not take time to drink in and breathe in the sea? So about a week ago, Jack Jorgensen took me for a ride. I said, Jack, I want to see where you farm. Show me where your parents grew. So we went for a drive. And as we're driving around, and I just love farmland, of course, being in the foothills. I turned to Jack and I said, Jack! Sometimes I have to be careful what I say, but I said, Jack, you lucky dog. Look at where you live. Look at this. Look at this. Look where you farmed. Look where you're out here. Here's the foothills. And here's the creek going through your property. And this is beautiful. And he said, yeah, I guess you kind of, forget to appreciate it. You know, you're there so long that, well, it's just land. It's just a yard. It's just dirt. There's trees that fall over and you got to clean up. And you lose the awe of where you live sometimes. You can't move this. That's why we need time just to take in, smoke it in, enjoy it. Heaven is a time we can just take everything in and just really enjoy it. All that God. We'll have the time to do it. We will have the time to do it. We will have the resources to experience it. So there is so much about heaven. There are no Sealy mattresses or down pillows. You don't have to sleep. You won't get tired. There's no nightmare. It's just, life is just one thing. Go, go, go. Lots of energy, but always at rest. Doing things, yet always taking things in. It is the perfect experience in the perfect environment with perfect people. Wonderful question. Why? Why wouldn't you want to go? Will we ever get bored in heaven? Lovers are never bored in each other's company. Lovers are never bored. We will be so in love with the Lord. We'll be so in love with each other. There will be such dynamics there. We will have time to be bored. So let's go back. Let's just wrap it up right now. Just one short observation. That is this. Six activities we look at. In heaven, we will worship, and it will be worship without any distraction. Heaven will be service.
There will be service without exhaustion. There will be administration. It'll be administration without any failure. It'll be fellowship. It'll be fellowship without any suspicion. It'll be learning, but it'll be learning without any weariness. It'll be resting. It'll be resting with no boredom. It is the perfect place prepared for a perfect people through a perfect sacrifice. He made the life. Because Jesus died for me and paid the price, this gift of heaven is waiting for us to be received. If we receive Christ, I trust all of us are prepared. We'll be there. I hope there'll be no surprises. I hope to see you in heaven. I hope you've made your peace with the Lord and experienced that heaven in your heart. So one day, you can experience the heart of his heaven. We're going to close with a song that will remind us of that great day, that glorious day that will be. Let's end as we sing that more of a familiar, newer hymn, What a Day That Will Be, when my Jesus I Shall See.